Thank you, good dollars. It is time for our offering. Make an offering during the revival. Yes, we do. We've pretty much always done that. And I believe offerings are part of worship. So that's what we do. So I'll just tell you. And you just be led by the Lord. We've been talking the last couple of days, or Sundays, excuse me. And I like to have some time to think about revival and preparation, because it's kind of like anything else. A little preparation helps. Now, I'm very well aware that the Holy Spirit's in charge of whether or not we have revival or not. And God's in charge of that. But I'm also very well aware that the Bible teaches that there are ways we can prepare ourselves spiritually for times of spiritual renewal and revival. And so that's why we've been speaking of that. We talked about, first of all, about examining ourselves. It's hard to function as a Christian if we don't take time to look at ourselves. You just can't do it. You get off and you don't even know it sometimes. And then last time we talked about confessing our sins and repenting. So once you examine yourself and the Holy Spirit reveals things to you, then you take the opportunity to confess and repent. And today we're going to see what the Bible says about a third thing, and that is totally submitting to God. It seems that often preachers are good at telling you what to do, but not how to do it. And when a person gets saved, we look forward to the hereafter, but we often struggle with the here and now. And the hereafter's coming, but we're still here. And God didn't call us just to sit around on a pew and wait for the hereafter. He tells us in His Word that we have various things that we are to be following Him in. And the book of James is very practical and gives practical advice about how to deal with the here and now of this life. And so we want to look at a passage in James chapter 4. This morning, if you would look at that. We have other scriptures we'll be looking at, but we'll start off here in James chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 7. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh," that means draw near to God, "and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And here's our verse for today. "Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight as to your word this morning. And we just pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Now, verse 8 says to draw near to God. This is that examination process that we have seen that we studied, that the Apostle Paul told us to do. The only way we can clearly examine ourselves is to draw near to God and look at ourselves in His light, in the light of His glory. We can't, we don't have light of our own unless we draw near to God. And it's kind of like drawing near to a lamp, and the nearer you get to it, the better you can see. And it also says to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. And that refers to last week, the confessions and the repentance process that we saw that John taught in 1 John. And this process of examining ourselves and cleansing our sins brings us to the subject of today's sermon, which is to submit ourselves totally to God. That needs to be an everyday thing, by the way. It doesn't need just to be something we do during a time of revival. You see, once we examine ourselves in the light of God and we see how much sin there is to be confessed, then once we confess those sins, we see that we need something to take the place of those sins in our lives. And what should we replace sins that we confess and get out of our lives and are cleansed from? Devotion to God. How can devotion to God really occur? It can only happen by a total submission and surrender to God. And that's what today's sermon comes from, verse 9 in James 4. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So what do we do? How do we? Write it down. How do we submit to God? First of all, write this down. First of all, we must be afflicted. What this means is that we should be so sorry for our sinfulness that we literally get sick about it. Now, an example of that is King David over in the Old Testament. You remember David, the sin of David, the sin of lust after Bathsheba, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the sin of lying, trying to cover up that sin, the sin finally of murdering her husband. You know, sin after sin after sin after sin. And then Nathan the prophet coming to David and confronting David with his sin. And he told David that you're going to be spared, David, but this child that is the result of your sin is going to die. So what did David do? Well, David immediately went to the Lord in prayer, and David besought God over in 2 Samuel 12, 16 and 17. He begged him for the child's life. He begged him. He fasted. He went in and he slept on the dirt and he covered himself with dirt, and the elders of his house came in and tried to get him up out of the dirt and tried to raise him up, but he wouldn't get up and he wouldn't eat. He wouldn't do anything because he was so upset. He was literally just sick because of his sin. And folks, I don't believe it was just because the child was going to die. We'll see that in just a second. I think it was because of his sin. I think he was thinking, here I am. I'm supposed to be a man after God's own heart. I'm supposed to be a Christian, and I have sinned greatly before God. And it made him so sick, he was just almost like an animal rolling around in the dirt, begging and crying. Couldn't eat. Over and over and over. That is what this is talking about in James. That's true repentance and submission. And by the way, if you go on with that story, David's baby did die, but David had faith in the Lord. And when that baby died, the servants were afraid to tell David because they said, man, he's already acting crazy. He's rolling around in the dirt. He won't eat. What's he going to do? He'll probably try to take his own life and everything. But they were whispering around, and you know what happens. You know what it means. Everybody starts whispering around behind your back. You know what's happened, right? And David knew. So David got up and hit the showers and got himself cleaned up and called for some food to be brought, and I just couldn't believe it. I said, why in the world? I says, here he is. The baby's alive, and you're acting like a nut, and now the baby's gone, and you're acting like a sane person. And David gave a statement that allows people, countless parents who have lost children, countless thousands of Christian parents who have lost children, to have hope. Have hope. You know, remember that? Verse 23, he says, you know, I won't see him here, but I'll see him later. You know, gives us hope because we know that that little baby was in heaven, you know. But David was truly sorry. In Psalm 51, he details his thought process of all of that. In verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And then that's in Psalm 51, 2 through 6. In verse 15 it says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, or I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. So we need to come to the point that we literally, like David did, get sick with grief over our sin. Now, I'm not saying stay that way. I've known people, you know, that did some great sin years ago, and they just can't get over it. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, it's like John said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's what you do. But first you got to get to the point where you admit your sin and confess your sin. And sometimes you got to be broken down. That's what happened to David. And I don't know if you're in that position or not, but we don't need to stay that way. That's why God gives us forgiveness. And we'll talk about that as we continue. Secondly, though, we should, write it down, mourn and weep. And of course, we're back over in James. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. A word of warning to people who are covering up their weeping that they should have for their sins with laughter and frivolity. When you watch television and you see those great, great, ungodly mess of sinners and just dens of just grodiness out in Hollywood, California, and you see how they mock and laugh and make fun of sin and think it's so funny that, you know, that a person's a homosexual or a person commits adultery with someone, or they think it's so funny, those cuss words are so funny, and they go on, and you just see sin after sin after sin listed out there as a joke. Feel sorry for them. You know, Proverbs 14:13 says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Why do you think so many of those people are alcoholics and drug addicts? Oh, they look so happy and wonderful and like they've got it all made. But inside, they're broken people. Inside, they're hurting people. Luke 6:24, Jesus said, "But woe unto you that are rich, you have received your consolation." Oh, you've got a lot of money, Hollywood. You've got a lot of money, you politicians in Washington that say one thing and live the opposite. You have your consolation, Jesus says. But the end for you will be hell unless you are willing to repent and be broken. It's like this. Either you will weep and repent and come to Christ today, or you will be weeping and repenting someday, but it will be too late. It will be too late. You know, good example of this kind of repentance and weeping is Peter after he had denied Christ. Remember, Jesus said, "You're going to deny me." Peter says, not me, I'm not going to do it. And you read in Mark 14:72, the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word of Jesus had said to him before the cock crowed twice, "You shall deny me thrice." And he thought about it, and he wept. He wept bitterly. A lot is missing there in that little "he wept." That word indicates he was broken. He wept. He could have tried to justify his actions. That's what we do, isn't it? You get caught by your mom and dad doing something, kids, and what do you try to do? "Well, my sister or my brother, they made me do it. Or so-and-so up at school," you know. He could have been like those people out in Hollywood, got drunk, and, you know, laughed it off. He could have even moved to another part of the world and begun a new career and just changed his name. He could have started a new hobby that consumed all of his time to keep his mind off of his betrayal. But those are the common things we do. But Peter didn't do that. Peter wept. Peter wept. Now, there are some people, I'm sure, in this room who need to stop pretending everything is okay and they're okay and stop covering it up and rationalizing it and trying to forget. And get down on your knees before a holy God and weep and truly repent for the first time. You got something there, and it's been there, and you've covered it up, and you've acted like everything's together, and it's not. Finally, our text says that you need to humble yourself, verse 10, in the sight of the Lord. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart." Psalm 51:17 that we just read says, "The sacrifices that God wants from us are broken hearts and spirit." Proverbs 22:4 says, "The only way to truly have the riches and honor and life of God is by having true humility." How can we have humility? By having a broken and contrite heart. Our example of true humility has to be Jesus. Jesus Himself. You look at Jesus. Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. We studied the Trinity last week. In fact, Jesus wasn't just the Son of the Most High God. He was the Most High God. the creator of the universe, the Almighty God Himself. But he humbled himself. He was born in a feed trough. He was raised by poor people. Jesus never went to college and got a big education. Jesus never even went to a major city. Jesus never traveled more than 40 miles from where he was born. He never had a large following. He never used the miracles that he performed to get a large following. A large group of people began to try to follow him, and he kind of ran them off. He didn't want a large following. He wanted 12. You know? He refused the riches of all the kingdoms of the earth. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be tortured. He allowed himself to be crucified. Even though he did not want to do it, he did it because of it was the Father's will. Matthew 11:29 says this. Listen carefully. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So you want rest for your souls. You want peace. Be like Jesus. Humble yourself before God. It's the only way. You know, you examine yourself and you truly sorrow, truly grieve for what is there and repent and begin to live a life of humility. Now, what I am preaching to you is not something that is acceptable in modern preaching circles. Modern preaching is about making you try to feel good. I am all about that. But before you can feel good, you got to get down in the dirt and humble yourself before God until you can't humble yourself anymore. And we don't want to do that. You know? A life of humility, write this down, is a life that is diametrically opposed to what our society teaches. But the way of our society corrupts people and is totally rotten to the core. Rotten. Let those with eyes to see, see, and those with ears to hear, hear. The way of our society corrupts and is rotten to the core. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. When you fall down in the sickness, in sickness for your sin, mourning and weeping in true humility, then Jesus will lift you up, and then Jesus will hold you in His arms, and then Jesus will comfort you. When I was a boy, I did not like to hurt my daddy. Now I'm going to be honest with you. My daddy, you know, a lot of people talk about how their daddy beat them, and all. My daddy didn't do that. I can maybe remember two or three times he tore me up. He did a good job when he did it, but it wasn't abusive. It wasn't anything like that. He did not have to, because I love my daddy. And I would do something stupid, you know, and my daddy would just walk in the room and look at me. And I literally just about would fall down on the floor crying because I could not stand it. And every time I did that, next thing I knew, my daddy was picking me up and holding me in his arms, And I knew it was going to be okay because my daddy loved me. You know, I still remember how he smelled. He was an electrician, and you know how that, you know, kind of smell. And you know, I remember that. And my dad, you know, I had my issues, particularly later on when I didn't see him forever. But, you know, folks, listen to me. As sorry as my daddy was, God is much, much, much greater. And I've never fallen down on my face before God when God didn't lift me up and hold me in his arms. Time after time after time. And people, if you want to have a close, loving relationship with your Heavenly Father, you've got to be willing to lay down in the dirt, in confession, literally sick at your stomach for what you have done. No, that's not popular preaching nowadays. It seems to be what we're seeing here. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I don't apologize for what I'm saying here. I think it's biblical and true, and I think it's the reason we're not having a lot of results in our modern meetings. If what you crave is a close relationship with Jesus Christ and with God, submit yourself to Him this morning. That's revival. I submit to you the reason the modern church doesn't have revivals because we don't want it. We don't want it. A couple of things would happen if we had revival. Things would change. You know, this church would change. A lot of people don't want to change. You would change. You'd have to change. We'd all have to change. We don't like change. Particularly us old people, we don't like change. We don't like these screens up here, Glenn. You know? That's why God gave us hymn books. You know? You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you want God to pick you up and give you revival, you got to go down on your face before Him. You want that this morning? You know, people nowadays don't even want to talk about repenting before they can get saved. You know, they just want to say, you just ask Jesus to come in, He'll come in. And they're not willing to humble themselves and say, I'm a sinner first, and turn from their sin. They're not even willing to do that. The truth is, folks, if you want to come to Jesus for salvation, you first got to admit that you need salvation, that you are a sinner, and turn to Him and call upon His name in faith, and He will save you. I give you that invitation. Every time I preach, particularly Sunday morning, I give you that. But I'm also giving you as church members an invitation. Do you want revival? Or do you just want to come up here and have a big old time with Brother Don? That's what you got to decide. Let's pray. Father, as we come to